again. How can we not be happy when we consider all that our Lord has done for us?
Yeah.
Happy all the day. Well, I invite you this morning to turn with me, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture, but it's one that's worth returning to again and again. It destroys human pride. It magnifies the grace of our God in salvation. And so it is vital that we be reminded of this in Galatians chapter 3. And our text will be found in verse 11. Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 11, we read, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Now here it is again. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now the title of the message this morning is "The Just Shall Live by Faith." The just shall live by faith. And this statement is made four times in Scriptures, once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. And so God would have us to understand that this is extremely important. If we would be saved, if we would be justified in the sight of God, and if we would live, then it must be by faith. Now, in order to understand what this means, we've got to understand, first of all, what it means to be just. And then, secondly, we've got to understand what it means to live. And then, thirdly, what is meant here by faith. And so let's begin first with what it means to be just. What does the Word of God say about the just? The word itself means to be innocent or not guilty or to be righteous. But in Ecclesiastes, it says that there is not a just man on the earth. In Ecclesiastes 7 and in verse 20, it says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And that's just what we read in Romans chapter 3. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." In fact, turn if you would please for just a few minutes to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, God's Spirit moved Paul to declare that all men, religious or not, are all under sin. In Romans chapter 3, Paul speaks of the justice of God and the mercy of God and salvation, and about how the works of the law and the outward performance of religion cannot save us from sin. If you're with me in Romans chapter 3, Paul is talking about the Jews who were given the law of God through Moses, and Paul was one of them. And he says in verse 9 about the Gentiles, "What then? Are we better than they?" Are we better than the Gentiles because we have the law? And then he answers his own question. He says, "No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." They become useless. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And so this is what God says about all men and women by nature. There is none that doeth good. Now from early childhood, we're taught to be good. And we try to be good. But what does God say? God says, "There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Read on in verse 13. "Their throat," God says, "is an open sepulcher." It's an open grave. Just spewing out death and the stench of death. Just full of corruption. That's all that comes out. It says, "With their tongues they have used deceit." They're all liars. They're treacherous. They're unfaithful. They're deceivers. "And the poison of asps is under their lips." In other words, they're as full of venom as snakes. "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." They're just full of hatred and malice and sin. And you might say, "Well, that does not describe me," or "That doesn't sound like my dear old Aunt Sally." But it does. God says it does. And God says that because God doesn't look at the outside appearance God looks into the heart and he sees what's inside. You might look good outside, but God sees what's inside, and there's nothing in us when it comes to this flesh but sin and deceit and unrighteousness. Look at verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so this is what God says about all men and women by nature. There's none that doeth good. Now, the law of God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so in verse 19, Paul says here, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are what? Who are under law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so no one can say that they are just in God's sight by the works of the law. We're all under sin. And so there is not a just man on the earth. And there's none that doeth good. And there's none righteous according to God. But God says the just shall live by faith. So who are the just? Is this a contradiction? Well, what does it say here in the next verse? It says here in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No flesh. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, what? By now, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a what? A propitiation, a sin-atoning sacrifice. A sin-atoning sacrifice pleasing to God. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. Now, here's what that means. Here's what all of that means. Though no one by nature is just in God's sight, the just are all those whom God justifies.
Amen.
God set forth his Son, it says here, to be a sin-atoning sacrifice, a propitiation, in order to demonstrate his righteousness in the saving of sinners. That's why Christ died. In order to satisfy the demands of the law, while saving his people, our Lord was made sin. He was made to bear the sins of all of his chosen people and made to bear the guilt of those sins before God. And so God, in his justice, poured out his wrath on his darling Son in the place of his people, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so, though there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not, yet God in his mercy and grace has forever justified his people both in and through Christ. And so Paul asks this question in verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. If we've been justified in God's sight freely by his grace, then there's no room for boasting.
That's right.
He says here, by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. If our justification were obtained by our works alone, or even partially by our works, then we'd have room to boast. But justification in the sight of God is by Christ alone.
Yes.
And so Paul says, therefore, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And Paul goes on to state that in numerous ways throughout this whole epistle. And again, he repeats the same principle that it is God who justifies sinners through Christ and him alone. Now, before we go on, let me ask you this question. If we were justified by Christ on the cross, then how were the Old Testament saints justified? Well, the answer is right here in Romans chapter 4. In fact, the whole chapter is about how men like David and Abraham were justified not by their own works, but by faith in Christ. And Lord willing, we'll come back to this later in the message, but if they were justified even before Christ came into the world to die for their sins, how can we say that they were justified by Christ and Him alone. Well, turn over to chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and in verse 29, in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, we read these words, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." And the word foreknow there means to know beforehand. And it doesn't just mean to foresee. It means foreordained or purposed beforehand. And so it says here that those whom our God did foreknow, He also did predestinate, which means determined before or appointed before, even before He made the world, to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now watch this. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." And so, in the mind and purpose of God before He made the world, all those He foreknew, He also predestinated to be called, and to be justified, and to be glorified. He didn't wait to see if His Son, Jesus Christ, would accomplish redemption for His chosen people. He justified all His people from eternity, knowing for certain that it would be accomplished. And so the Old Testament saints, as well as all the saints who came after, are saved in the very same way. They're justified from eternity in Jesus Christ, and justified in time by Jesus Christ. And that's why we read this in Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 8, that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And also in Isaiah, we read of the sufferings of Christ as if they had already happened, because in the mind and purpose of God, they had. And over in Ephesians and in 2 Timothy, we're told plainly that all of God's blessings are from eternity. Now, for the sake of time, we've got to move on. But the first thing is this, that the just are all those whom God has made just, or whom God has justified, both in and through Christ as the sinner's substitute. And our text in Galatians tells us that the just shall live by faith. And so here's the second thing that I'd like for us to see here this morning, that it's only by faith in Christ that any one of us can live. Now, first of all, that's in reference to spiritual life. And the Word of God tells us that all men by nature are spiritually dead. That is, they have been cut off from spiritual life and separated from God. Ever since that first man, Adam, sinned against God in the garden, the sentence of death passed upon all men and women and children, so that by nature they're spiritually dead. They have no love for God. They will not seek God because they have no spiritual life in them. Spiritually speaking, they are as dead as any corpse in the graveyard. They're graveyard dead. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Brethren, when God found us, we were as spiritually dead as anyone else.
That's right.
Well, what was it that changed? Well, Paul said, we were quickened. We were given new life. God put life in us so that we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but we now have spiritual life. And what is the evidence of spiritual life in the hearts of His people? It's faith in Christ. In fact, the only evidence there really is of spiritual life is faith in Christ. Now, understand this. It's not that faith itself can give life to any dead sinner. God must put life in the sinner before that sinner will believe, because again, he's dead. And just as a dead man cannot do anything because he's dead, neither can a dead sinner. God must raise that sinner from that horrible state of spiritual death before he will believe. Now, how does God raise dead sinners to life? By the power of His Spirit, working in the sinner under the preaching of this very gospel of God's free grace towards sinners in Jesus Christ. Turn over, if you would please, to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, and in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From what? From faith to faith. As it is written, here it is, the just shall live by faith. Now let's stop right there. Paul says here, the gospel of Christ, this gospel of the free grace of God towards sinners in Christ is the power of God. And the word power there is the word dunamis, which means a great force. But it's much more than that. It means wondrous power or miraculous power. And that's what it is. It takes a miracle to raise dead sinners to spiritual life. And this gospel of Christ is God's dunamis, his wondrous power, and his miraculous power that he uses to raise men from the dead. And then we're told here that it is the power of God unto salvation. It reveals salvation. To whom? To everyone that believeth. That is to say, to all those who receive it by faith. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And all that means is that this gospel was first preached to the Jews, and that now in this gospel age, the very same gospel is being preached among the Gentiles. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or in other words, from one degree of faith to another, as it increases and grows. As it is written, it says here, in Habakkuk chapter 2, and in Galatians chapter 3, and in Hebrews 10, according to God's word, Paul says here, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what do then? We preach the gospel, knowing full well that some of our hearers will take what we've said and just toss it aside, counting it worthless, but knowing this also, knowing that God has said in his word that his word will go out and will not return again to him void. God's word will accomplish its purpose, regardless of whether it's received or rejected by men. If men reject the gospel, they do so at their own peril, and God will still receive all the glory. Even as men are cast into hell for despising God's grace, their destruction will glorify him. But thank God for this as well. When this gospel is preached at God's appointed time of love for his people, he comes by irresistible grace, by the power of his Spirit, and he graciously forces his people. He doesn't ask for permission. He graciously forces his people to bow to his almighty grace. And God's word says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Has God made you willing?
Yes.
Now there is a general call that goes out to all sinners to repent on and believe on Christ. But because men by nature are dead in trespasses and sins, and they cannot and will not believe, God must send his Spirit to put life in the sinner before he will believe on Christ. And when God sends his Spirit at his time of love, he reveals Christ to and in his people. Our Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God. You will not believe unless and until the Lord puts life in you. And he said, as the wind blows wherever it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going, so is everyone, our Lord said, who is born of the Spirit. Now I know that most of us know this already, but we've got to be reminded. And also for the sake of anyone who might be here this morning who has not yet believed on Christ, please understand this. You cannot make yourself right with God by any works that you do. God will not accept that. God will not accept anything less than absolute perfection, and no one but Christ could do that. No one but the sinless and spotless and righteous Lamb of God could perform righteousness. And so if any one of us would be made righteous, it must be by Christ and in Christ and through Christ.
Amen.
And it must be received by faith, by God-given faith, which again is God's gift to the sinner. It's not something that man does for God, but something that God does in those whom he purposed to save. So I beg you this morning, don't leave here thinking that you're right with God because of something you've done. If you're right with God, it's because of what he's done for you in Christ,
amen,
by Christ, and through Christ.
Amen.
But don't leave here this morning thinking that there's no hope for you either. There is hope for you. For our Lord said, ask, and you shall receive. He said, knock, and the door shall be opened. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Working to earn your acceptance with God is very hard labor. Very hard labor. And it's mentally taxing labor, but it does not in any way earn favor with God. In fact, listen, all that it does is dishonor God, and it tramples underfoot the Son of God. And it treats the blood of Christ as an unclean thing, and it does despite unto the Spirit of grace. Don't labor in vain, thinking that your so-called good works will earn any favor with God. Come to the Son of God by faith, resting in Him and in what He has already accomplished. We just sang that song where the writer said that it was at the cross where he first saw the light. He said, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You see, it's at the cross. It's at the cross where sinners are set free. It's not at Mount Sinai where God gave the law. The law only condemns us. If we try to live by the works of the law, we will only find death. Paul said that the giving of the law by Moses was a ministration of what? Of death. Of death. The law can only condemn the sinner. Paul said that the law that was given by God to Moses was glorious. It was of God. It reflected the righteousness and holiness, and so it was glorious. In fact, so much so that when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, legions of angels were there on that mountain, and the light was so bright on that mountain and on the face of Moses that men couldn't even bear to look at it. But brethren, that law could not save us from sin. That law was given to convict us of sin. And so Paul said, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And what is the glory that excels the glory of God's law? Salvation by Christ, as it's plainly set forth in the gospel of Christ. This glorious gospel is a far better revelation of God because it magnifies His grace towards sinners. Paul said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And here's why. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the law might be fulfilled in us. That's why He did that. And so Paul said this, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? To everyone that believeth. To them that believe on Christ, the law of God has nothing to say to them. Now, some people try to get around this by saying that, of course, the ceremonial law was fulfilled. We don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats anymore. We don't have earthly priests or an earthly temple. But then they say this, that the moral law or the Ten Commandments are binding on us. So that the law of God contained in the commandments is our rule of life, even after we're saved. But that's simply not true. In fact, it's heresy. And it's a bold-faced denial of what Christ accomplished. Nowhere in Scripture does it even hint that a born-again believer is under God's law. In fact, Paul said, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And nowhere in Scripture does it give us permission to chop up God's law into little bits and pieces and obey the parts we like. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the whole of God's law when He suffered and died in our place. Amen. Not just all the types and the ceremonies of the law, but absolutely all that the law required of us. And those who try to chop up God's law and say that God still requires His people to obey the Ten Commandments have not understood what the law says. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, consider this also. When Paul says, the just shall live by faith, he's quoting the Old Testament. We read this also in Romans chapter 1 and in Hebrews 10, but it comes from Habakkuk. In chapter 2, where the prophet Habakkuk was moved by God's Spirit to write, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Behold, his soul which is lifted up. Now that describes anyone who's swelled up with pride, But most of all, it describes all men and women and children by nature. They're swelled up with pride, rebels by nature, refusing to bow to Almighty God. Every one of us by nature, ever since the fall of that first man, Adam, we all come into this world swelled up with pride.
Yeah.
And God's word says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up. Behold, the one full of pride, his soul is not upright in him. He's altogether unrighteous in the sight of God. Now, he might be called righteous by men, but the one who is swelled up with pride is not righteous with God. He might appear to be righteous, but not in God's sight. No, God says his soul is not upright in him. But then God says the just shall live by his faith. And so there are only two groups of people in the world. There are those who are unjust in the sight of God, and there are those who are just in the sight of God. And since all men and women and children by nature are unjust, how is it that they become just? Not by their own works, but by the free grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. When God comes in grace at his appointed time by the power of his Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, he causes his people to know that they are altogether saved by his grace apart from their works. They don't go on believing that they have the power to make God do anything, nor do they believe that they have the power to make themselves righteous by anything they do. Their hope is in Christ. And likewise, they don't look to their works to increase or to secure their salvation or to make them more holy. They can't be more saved and they can't be more holy than they already are in Jesus Christ. And so there are those whose faith is in something other than Christ or in addition to Christ. And there are those who by grace have been made to believe on Christ and in him alone for all their salvation. Now, which camp are you in this morning? Really? And with judgment day honesty, ask yourself this, which camp am I in? It's either one or it's the other. Is Christ enough for me or do I need something else? If you think you have what it takes to approach God with your own works in order to be accepted, you will be judged by your works and found guilty of trampling underfoot the Son of God. Turn back to Galatians now, if you would please. In Galatians chapter 3, and look here at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That means if you fail in one point, you've broken the whole law. No man can obey God's law. No man can perform the righteousness required by the law. No man can satisfy the debt that he owes to the law for his sin. Only Jesus Christ, as both God and man, in one glorious person, could both die for sins and satisfy God's justice. No one but Christ could ever keep the law of God, and he kept the whole law in the place of his people. And so Paul says here in verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And furthermore, he says here in verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, because the law is inferior to faith. God promised Israel that he would bless them with material blessings if they obeyed the law. But the promise of the gospel is eternal life to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And so this is far better than the law. Paul says here, "But the man that doeth them shall live in them." If that nation of Israel had obeyed God's law, they would have been blessed with material blessings like they couldn't even imagine. But they failed. And we would have failed too. All God promised them was material blessings. But in the gospel, the promise is eternal life to those who believe on Christ. Isn't that better than material blessings? The gospel is far superior to the law because Christ himself has obeyed every law and commandment of God in the place of his people. And because he was made a curse for us, it says here in verse 13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the law's curse. Now listen, if I need more than Christ, if I need more than Christ, I'm going to hell because he's all I've got. I don't have another hope. I have nowhere else to go but to him. I have no righteousness of my own. If I'm lying, I'm dying, as they say. Christ is all my hope. And if I don't have Christ or I need more than Christ, then I'll be lost forever. But God says that whosoever believes on him shall never perish. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
not Christ plus your works or Christ plus your faith. True saving faith looks only to Christ, and it rests in Him. Are you resting in Him? And my faith is not strong. I realize that. My faith is weak. But listen, my faith does not rest on my faith.
Amen.
It rests on Christ, who is the solid rock. And so I know my faith has found a resting place. Listen to this. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Now let me ask you this question. What was it that our Lord said He gives His sheep? He gives them eternal life. And not just eternal life in the sense that it goes on forever, but life with the knowledge of God, knowing God. Our Lord Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." And so eternal life is knowing God. That's eternal life. And His enlightened children were known of God before ever the world was. But we did not know Him until He gave us life in the miracle of the new birth. And now that we know Him, we live our lives by faith in Him. And so here's the last thing that we must understand if we would honor God in everything that we do. Our text in Galatians tells us that the just shall live by faith. And if you're here in Galatians, turn over to Hebrews. It's in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 38, that we read these words. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, if he turns from the faith, if he departs from the faith and goes back to the law and to his own works for acceptance with God, my soul," the Lord says here, "shall have no pleasure in him. But we," it says here, "are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." In other words, true believers cannot, will not, and do not leave Christ. Nor will they go back to the law and to works for acceptance with God. They may sometimes wander, but they will not leave Christ. And there's only one reason for that. And it's not because of anything in them as far as the flesh.
That's right.
It's not anything about them that makes them more faithful than other men in and of themselves. But it is absolutely 100% owing to the goodness and mercy of God in His almighty, irresistible, sovereign, omnipotent grace toward them for Christ's sake. "Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." It's
Amen.
God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Yeah.
Our Lord said, "My sheep shall follow Me." And our Lord will see to it that we don't fall away. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them." He knows every single one of us by name. And He said, "They shall follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." And so, brethren, let that encourage you. Even when you stumble, you're still in His hand.
Amen.
Even when you feel like you're out, even when you feel like you're cut off from God, when you feel like your sins are more than you can bear, take comfort in this, that the Lord's faithfulness is more than enough to cover your sins. Now, faith grows in two ways. It grows under the preaching of the gospel, but it also grows under difficult trials. These two things are absolutely 100% necessary for all of our spiritual growth. And so our Lord graciously gives us a place where we can come and hear the gospel on a regular basis. Week after week, He feeds us with that manna from on high through the word being preached. Does He not? And then our Lord also graciously sends us trials difficult trials designed by himself to increase our faith and dependence on him. And the truth is, brethren, if we had our way, we would never have trials. We'd never have trials. But listen, thank God that we don't have our way, because trials are essential to growing in faith and in the knowledge of him who sends us those trials. And so as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, living by faith in him, in his blood, in redemption accomplished by Christ and him alone, God give us the grace to be patient with others. And I'm preaching to myself, brethren. I'm so impatient. I get so frustrated when things are going wrong, or at least when I think things are going wrong, when in fact all things are ordained for my good. How can I be so blind and forgetful? Thank God that it's all under the blood. Thank God I'm forgiven. Thank God for his mercy and grace toward me for Christ's sake. God, help me to be patient with others. And remember this also, the life we now live by faith in this world will give way to sight. Very soon we will be with our Lord in glory and we'll have no more troubles with sin in this flesh. And when faith becomes sight, my brother, my sister, this life we live by faith in Christ will give way to that which was the whole purpose of God in saving us, that we might know him. Not just in the sweetness of walking with him by faith in this world, but then face to face. Just as sure as we're facing each other right now, soon we will see him face to face. Now, it gives me such hope and peace in the midst of my troubles, and it gives me the strength to go on. How about you this morning? Do you have any troubles? So many troubles. Look to the Lord Jesus, and you will find in him all you'll ever need to overcome any sorrow. All you'll ever need to be accepted of God. All you'll ever need to live this life in light of eternity. Just look to Christ. There's life in a look when the one you look to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, in closing, our text in Galatians says, "The just shall live by faith." Is your faith in Christ? Isn't it amazing how easy? It's not easy. It's impossible to believe apart from the grace of God. But when God gives you faith, isn't it amazing how the burden is just lifted?
Amen.
He carries the burden. So, if your faith is in Christ, I know that this song that we're about to sing here, Lord willing, in just a few minutes, will be very meaningful to you. It's called "Hallelujah, What a Savior." So, you come, Brother John, and lead us in singing this song for the glory of Christ our Savior, if you would, please. And then please remain standing as we close in prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.